there something in your way? A battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way before. With compassion flowing free, he's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away, already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace he will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
When the answer just won't come, and your soul cannot be still, when it's all been said and done, rest in the Father's will. And there's a multitude of sin covered by the blood that poured, blood that cleanses every stain, and so that none remain. And that's what grace is for.
When all hope fades away, and prayers are only words. He's already heard. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace he will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. He'll mend your wounded heart. Peace he will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, guys. And we can get used to that kind of stuff, can't we? And so I appreciate you guys that are given time to work. And a lot of times we look up here and see these guys sing. We forget that without a pianist, they couldn't do the job they need to. So we want to thank Ms. Fiesler for playing and being a part of the group out there as well. Boy, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to serve God. I was, you know, just meditating this morning, thinking about all the good things that God has done and what blessings that He, church, has bestowed upon us as a congregation, and just meditating and praising the Lord for what He's done during our summer. And we certainly don't want to take it for granted. And so praise God for what He's done and the service of the Lord, and appreciate you folks making it possible for us to have the type of summer. See, as many people say, over 600 people came to Christ through our soul-winning efforts this summer, and nearly 60 people baptized just from June until right now. And so it's just been an incredible summer. And so we will certainly want to give the Lord all the glory and praise for what He's doing. Take your Bible tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're visiting with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying about controversial issues in the Bible. Now, this could go on for a long time, folks, because the more and more I go in this thing, the more and more I find out there's more controversial issues than I thought there were, not just outside the church, but issues inside the church as well. Now, we'll get to those sometime later on, but this kind of touches on a little bit on that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 7. So would you stand with me tonight out of love and respect for the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Dare any of you, Paul says, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge? What kind of matters, church? Okay, now you need to keep that in mind. That's an important part of the understanding of this passage. He said, are you not unworthy, or are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels, and how much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? And why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, church, I want to clear something up, and I'll touch on this a little bit later on before we pray. These verses that I just read you, I have heard 100 times in defense of why a Christian should not go to law or should not go to a court of law for any reason whatsoever. Can I say something to you tonight? That's baloney. All right, that's not what this is teaching. Okay, I'm going to help you. We're going to study these verses and help you to understand that. And then we're going to find out what Jesus said about law. And then we're going to go back and find out, where did we even get this court of law system anyway? And so here's what I'm going to preach to you tonight. Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. The subject matter tonight is the Christian and going to law or lawsuits. Father, would you bless us now as we study this subject? We want to learn, and our hearts and spirits are open to what you have for us tonight. And so we pray that as we look at the Word of God, that we would take what we find in the Word of God and assimilate. There's no way we can exhaust the entire subject in one service. But we can learn, and we pray that you teach us, Holy Spirit, as you promised. We'll certainly give you the glory for the outcome in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Church, there are so many unbiblical teachings floating around over Christianity today. And I'm not talking about just on this subject. I'm talking about just in Christendom in general. It's no wonder people are now choosing to do something else than go to church. They're going into these home church situations, and they're getting away from what they like to call organized religion. And they stop coming to church because there's so many false ideas and teachings that are going around about subjects. And I want to say, because what happens is ignorance prevails by using passages like 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 7 to try to prove something that it's not there to prove. And it doesn't take a person with a very high IQ, spiritual IQ, to figure out that's not what that's talking about. And you say, well, preacher, what is that talking about? We're going to look at it in a second. But what I'm trying to get to the point here is simply this, that so much unscriptural teaching is going around that it's no wonder that people are dropping out of church. No wonder they say, you know what, I think we'll just go home church. We're going to have our own church at home. Oh, by the way, which I think is unscriptural as well. But that's not the answer. The answer is that, listen, as a believer, you are to try the spirits, and as a believer, you're to compare by what is being said or preached according to what the Word of God says. Now, folks, listen, we're human beings, and humans make errors. So there's going to be time to time that people are going to make errors, and they're going to say things in error. What you don't know is don't panic. Just line up with the Bible. That's all you have to do. And you'll find out that if you'll just read the Bible and apply the Scriptures as the Lord intended them to be applied, you will not have any problem understanding the Word of God. Now, our subject matter tonight is, should a Christian go to court of law or go to a court of law before the world? Now, to answer this question properly, here's what we're going to need to do, church. We've got to go back and find out where the court of law started. And if we go back and find out where the court of law started and what the purpose of it was, then we might get some idea of why and what how we're supposed to operate in 2012. So take your Bible. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 18. Go back to Exodus chapter 18. Now, while you're turning there, let me bring you up to date on where the situation is in Exodus 18. Remember, Moses now has led the people of God out of Egypt. And they've now come in, or they've now come out of Egypt, and of course some estimate there might have been as many as 2 million. And Moses alone had been judging all matters himself. And he had been taking on this responsibility. Listen, can you imagine that responsibility, trying to pastor 2 million people? Now folks, let me tell you something. We don't have 2 million members of this church. But let me tell you something. The job that he had was literally, humanly speaking, impossible. So you know who brought it to light? His father-in-law. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. Remember Jethro? And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. That, listen, all day long he did this. Now listen to me, church. What I'm saying is, do you understand, if he continued to do this, he could not do anything else except spend all day judging matters. And so, and then Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, and he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself, how? Alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. You know what he was saying? He said, you can go to an early grave, sir, if you continue to do this, because you can't handle the pressure and the stress of it. Thou wilt surely wear away. Is that not what he said? He said, you're going to wither away to nothing. Both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Now listen to what he said. He says, here's what you need to do, Mr. Moses. He said, why don't you just communicate the law and let somebody else take care of the judging part of it? He said, that way they might have you around a little bit longer. So Jethro's giving pretty wise counsel here. Now listen to what he says. And moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Folks, listen, that's where you get the lower and upper level courts. Are you with me? This is where you get the concept of that. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. That's where we get the Supreme Court. If you don't believe that, go to the Supreme Court, Washington, D.C., and see who is right over the entrance of the Supreme Court. It's Moses holding the Ten Commandments. You know where they got that from? Right there. That's where they got it from. He said, now when it comes to a matter that cannot be handled by the lower courts, then they can bring it to you. But he says, other than that, let them judge in the lower matters. Now, look what he says. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men of Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Stop. Remember I told you a while ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what I tell you to pay attention to? He said, are you not able to judge even the smallest matters, even the small things? And so this passage of Scripture is where we find the beginning of what we know of today as the judicial system, as the court system, a judge, a jury, a sentence, a verdict, all of these things. This is where we get this from here. So the court system was actually began and ordained by God through Moses and put into practice to be used. Now, folks, listen to me. If God is going to set it in practice in the Old Testament, why would he nullify that in the New Testament? And then the Apostle Paul says something like this. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 13. Turn to Romans chapter 13. All right, Romans chapter 13. And I want you to look what the Apostle Paul says in verse number 1. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, folks, listen to me. I believe that means that we're to be subject unto the law and unto judicial powers. He said, so let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of who? Stop. Do we find out later, if you read through Scripture, we don't have time to go back and read that, but do we find out that God says, you know what, Moses? I'm going to ordain that structure. And we find out that it was ordained, that God used it throughout the Old Testament, and then it's reemphasized right here in the New Testament. He says, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror unto what kind of works? You know, the courts are not there necessary to judge in good matters. They're there to judge in things of opposition for the most part. Now, look what it says. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Stop. You know what? That's where most Christians live right there. They're afraid of the judicial system. And so therefore, since they're afraid of it, they think, well, a Christian isn't supposed to do that. We're going to look at that in a second. He said, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, what does it tell you to do? Be afraid. He says, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do it evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So here we have both Old Testament, New Testament verification that God has ordained the higher powers. Now, folks, listen to me. God's not going to ordain the court system if he doesn't expect us or anticipate us that at some point you're going to have to use it. So he ordained it and said it's there for a reason. And it doesn't mean that when we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that to take those scriptures and say, oh, well, that's proof that we're not supposed to use the judicial system. That's not even what those verses are even conferring and talking about. Now, listen carefully. God set up the legal court system, and he gave us instructions of how it is to be used and when it is to be used. Christians are not to be afraid of the legal process. Let me say something quickly here. So much of our social life and so much of our Christian life intertwine with each other. Have you ever noticed that? So much of it crosses one another. You say, oh, preacher, well, a brother shouldn't take brother-in-law and stuff. Well, But it's okay. Some say, well, what about unbelievers? Well, let me ask you this. Is it your job to judge who's saved and who's not saved? No. It's not your job. But the thing about it is you'd spend the rest of your life trying to decide, okay, should I take this person to law? Should I do this? Are you saved? No. There's a way and there's a process. Saved or unsaved. And there's a reason why the system is there. Now, let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see what this is talking about. All right? Turn back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right off the bat, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints? And listen very carefully, folks. 1 Corinthians, if you don't know your Bible well, let me teach you something about 1 Corinthians if you're a young Christian. 1 Corinthians, you probably don't want to go get church policy from 1 Corinthians. Okay? These people had all kinds of issues. They had all kinds of problems. I mean, they just kind of turned their head the other way to sin. And so what was happening is they tried to bring a lot of paganistic practices and things over into the church. And so what was happening was the smallest of matters among themselves, they were attacking each other and suing each other over it and taking each other law over the smallest things. And Paul said, can't you even handle the smallest things with one another? You see, in this passage, church, the passage is dealing strictly with church-related matters. That's what they're dealing with. These are not dealing, and I'll address this in a minute, he's not dealing with criminal matters here. He's dealing with church-related matters. There's a difference between a church-related matter and a criminal matter. Am I right? Okay? Church-related matters, if they can be handled in the church and among Christians, that's the way they're supposed to be handled. So this is a difference between believers over personal issues of offense. It's just a difference between two believers in the church over an issue that can be settled, and it's considered what kind of thing? A small thing. And he said it needs to be handled among the brethren. Now this passage is not promoting a church court and jury. Okay, it's not promoting the church get together and have some tribunal in which some two brothers and sisters in Christ go before this tribunal and have court. That's not what he's teaching at all. You realize if that was the case, that I have to sit and judge every single day over issues that came up in the church. So listen, not one place in Scripture, I challenge you, find me one place in Scripture where Jesus ever taught a church tribunal. Never did. Never saw anybody brought. So we know that's not what he's talking about here at all. You see, this passage, church, is promoting spiritual counsel through leadership, such as pastors, such as staff, such as deacons, in order to reconcile the differences in the church between members. So you say, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is, if you have a spiritual matter against a brother, God expects you to work it out and not go before the unbelievers to work it out. You need to work it out among yourselves if it's not a criminal issue. Now, we have no pattern in church history where the church, like I said, set up a tribunal or set up some type of form of judgment of all matters between Christians in the church. So you say, well then, how are Christians supposed to settle the smallest matters? I'm glad you asked. Jesus taught us how to do it. Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew 18. I think Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 6 go hand in hand. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, see that word trespass, that means sin against, or that means deviate from truth in order to gain an advantage. He says, moreover, if thy brother, stop. When somebody calls a brother, are we talking about Christians here? Okay. So we know that whatever the opposition here is, it's between two believers, right? All right, so he says, moreover, thy brethren shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall loose in heaven. Listen, how many of you ever heard that used as far as a prayer? You ever heard people use that? Whatever you bind in prayer on earth, God will bound in heaven. You know what? I understand what they're saying, but that's not the context in which this is in. God says, church, if a situation between two believers comes and you have to, and pardon my vernacular, church somebody, he said, whatever the church decides, it's bound with God. That's what that's talking about. Let's look on. He says again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Now you understand where the prayer issue comes in? This is where people kind of make reference to prayer here. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Stop. What's the context here? We're talking about churching somebody here. We're talking about dealing with a trespass between two brothers. And if one of them is at an offense and you go to him and he refuses you to pray for the church, if he doesn't want to get right, you have to ask him to leave. Did you notice it says that he is to be as a heathen and a publican? Look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Stop. What's the context again? How many witnesses are you to take? At least one or two. All right? So that means if you take another one, how many of you are there to confront him? Two. If you take two, how many of you are? So where two or three are gathered, God says, all right, what's going on? I'm in the midst of that. Why? What is the bottom line, church? The bottom line is justice. Is that what the bottom line is? The bottom line is reconciliation. The bottom line is restoration. So how does a brother handle a situation with a brother? Well, first of all, did you notice it says confront the brother, confront the saved person, and tell them the fault in a private setting alone. You're to confront them in a private setting and not on Facebook. Amen. Okay, that's not how you handle it. You don't text, you don't tweet, you don't do anything like that. The Bible says you're to confront them in a private setting alone and try to settle the difference. And he said, listen, if your brother here, you have gained a brother. That means reconciliation has taken place. Restoration has taken place. And guess what? What could have caused a problem in the church has now strengthened the church. He said, so you're to confront them alone. He says, but if you confront him and he doesn't listen, then you're to go and find at least one or two witnesses. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything, every word shall be established. Let me stop and say that. Say something here. If you have to take one or two witnesses with you, that's what they're supposed to be. Witnesses, not critics. Okay? Witnesses, not part of your little clan, an army. Not part of your entourage to go and confront them. They're to be a witness, which as far as I can tell, it doesn't say anything about the witness even opening their mouth. They're to go so that every word can be established by the witnesses. All right? Then, if the scripture says, if they won't hear you and the people that you take before them, then take it to the church. And I don't believe it means take it to some kind of church tribunal. I think taking it to the church, first of all, I think you ought to take it to leadership. If it's an issue in the church, you ought to take it to leadership first. All right? And then so let the pastor then try to deal with it. If he can't deal with it and he has to bring the deacons in, then the pastor and deacons can deal with it. And then if he won't listen to them, then you may have to go in a public forum before the church. But listen to me, bringing somebody in front of the church is the last resort. You hear me? It's not the first resort, it's the last one. And that if it cannot be settled in some other way. And it sounds to me that you're given three or four chances to try to get it settled. Don't skip a step because you want to get to the end. You have to follow biblical counsel and guidance. So the witnesses that are there simply to do nothing but witness the situation. Now, the pastor and deacons can determine whether the matter needs to be brought to the church body based on the severity of the case. Now, may I say to you that there are some cases that may need to be brought before the church, particularly if there's immorality involved. Okay? If there's immorality, if there's things that could be inappropriation of funds, things like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those things will need. But if it's a difference between two Christians and they come together, then it can be solved that way. That's the way it ought to be solved. Now, God binds the decision of the church concerning the trespass between the two Christians. So whatever the decision is made, if it has to be brought to the church or brought to leadership, and leadership makes a decision, God says, boom, bound. You know why? Because when you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 18, remember what Moses was trying to do? He's trying to do everything himself. And what were the only things brought before him? Only those things that were hard. Okay? All the smaller issues were to be dealt with on a private basis. So Christians, you say, well, what if I got aught against my brother? Then you're to go to them privately and restore that situation. All right? That's the way. And by the way, that's what 1 Corinthians 6, I believe with no question, that's what it's referring to in this passage of Scripture. Now, you say, okay, then preacher, when is it legal? When is legal action appropriate for a Christian? Well, first of all, did you know the Apostle Paul made an appeal to the legal system? You say, where? I'm glad you asked. Acts 25. Turn to Acts 25. Remember, he comes before Festus. Anybody jumping out of your skin to name your children Festus? Okay, Acts chapter 25. Remember, he comes before Festus. Festus is sitting on the judgment seat. And he tells Paul, well, it was kind of sarcastic. He said, well, if you don't want to be judged here by me, you want to go to Jerusalem to be judged? Kind of sarcastically. Now I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 10. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. Here it is. Here's the appeal. I appeal to who? I'm going to the higher court. Even the Apostle Paul used the court system. He said, you know what? You guys are trying to railroad me. He said, and I'm not guilty of it, and I'm calling it right now. I'm going to the legal system, and we'll settle this in court. That's what he said. I go to Caesar. Oh, and you know what Festus said? All right. You made an appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you'll go. And he did. God gave him the promise that he would go. So what I'm saying is even the Apostle Paul made an appeal to the legal system. Now, there's no prohibition against a Christian filing a lawsuit against another Christian or a non-Christian in criminal cases. Folks, listen, a crime is a crime. That's what Romans 13 teaches. It's for criminal acts. So you say, well, what if there's a criminal act, preacher, that's committed among two brothers and sisters in the church? Then it's to be held in the court of law. And that's where judgment is to be passed. Because the church doesn't have the authority to judge in criminal matters, and you'll never find that in the Bible. But the church does have the right to judge in the smallest things. Okay? When there's a controversy between two brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's not wrong if a Christian has to take another Christian or non-Christian to law in criminal matters. Now, again, there's nothing in Scripture preventing a Christian filing a lawsuit, a criminal lawsuit, listen now, or a civil lawsuit against an unbeliever. Now you say, well, I thought we were supposed to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. I'm going to talk about that in just a second, okay? The believer, listen now, if you're going to file a lawsuit, whether it be criminal or civil, the believer should be honest and in total understanding with the law and in total comprehension of the law and their legal rights as a citizen. In other words, your motive needs to be right, okay? Because if your motive is wrong and you take somebody to court and sue them at the law And let me tell you something. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a stinking liar shall sow, that shall he also reap. Now, that's my version. All right? But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, folks, listen to me. Do we serve a just God? Do you know the Bible even says that one of the names of God is just? So, folks, listen, God is for justice. So he set the court system up for that very purpose, so that justice could be brought to pass. Now, you say, but preacher, I don't think we ought to take anybody to law. Well, let me ask you this. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have ever been in a car accident and the other person at fault said it wasn't their fault. And your insurance company says, well, it looks like the only way we're going to get any damages is to sue. And you're like, well, man, what am I going to do with my health bills? What am I going to do with my hospital bills? What am I going to do with this? Listen, folks, that's what the court system's for. To do justice. God's not teaching that you should sit home and deal with your infirmity without some recourse of justification. And so God is, I think, very simply, he's simply telling us that Romans 13, that's what the higher powers are for. So there might be a car accident where there may have to be insurance situations to take care of. There might be property damage or things like that. How about an attack on your family member? What are you going to do about that? You're just going to suffer yourself to be defrauded like most people quote? No, you're not. So is it wrong if somebody attacks one of your family members to take that person, if they are put in jail, to take them to court? No. Not if they attacked your person. Not if they attacked your family. So listen, folks, don't get caught up in this religious jargon that Christians are never to get involved in the court system. That's just flat out wrong. That's not taught in the Bible anywhere. Now, let me mention this. I do believe pastoral counsel ought to be sought before you proceed, though. I think you need to get pastoral counsel and maybe even professional counsel before you take somebody to law. You say, well, preacher, what about Christian versus Christian disputes? Well, the thing about it is, if a Christian takes another Christian to court, I think it should only be done as a last resort after a valid attempt to fulfill Matthew 18 is put in practice. Now, folks, listen, sometimes court is a last resort to get the situation resolved if you've gone through the process of Matthew 18, and I'm talking about with Christians and even non-believers, is trying to get the matter settled without going to court. Now, sometimes Christians have to get involved in lawsuits that are forced upon them, that you didn't want to get involved. You may have every right, Christian, and you do have every right to protect your interests in order to peacefully function in the future. You say, like what, preacher? Well, sometimes there may have to be lawsuits over estates. How about a will? Have you ever been involved in a will and people have had dispute over that? Sometimes people get forced into a lawsuit through a divorce or through trial custody and on and on and on. And they don't want to have to, but they get forced into the issue. And so guess what? It's not wrong for you to defend your interests. So, here are the misunderstood statements that people try to apply to all matters. Remember Matthew chapter 5? Remember Jesus talking about discipleship and talking about Christian living? Verses that are blown totally out of proportion. In chapter number 5, when he makes a statement, resist not evil. And people say, see, look at there. The Lord says, we're to not go to law. That's not what he's talking about either. And then he goes on to say, if someone smite thee on the cheek, turn to him the other also. Folks, that's not talking about court of law. Listen to me. People try to take Scripture out of context to support what they believe, instead of taking the Bible and let the Bible dictate what they're supposed to believe. And so all you have to do, the Bible is very simple to read. How about read it in context? Because if you read it in context, exactly, the Lord's not talking at all about a court of law. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Go read the next verse. All right, I will. I got it right here. In verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law. Okay? And take away thy coat. Let him have thy cloak also. Now, you say, what's he trying to say there? Well, first of all, the Lord didn't say not seek legal defense. He said if somebody takes you and sues you at the law, and he takes your coat. So what does that mean? That means they won. Okay? That's what that means. That means they took you to court, you defend yourself, and they won. He says, now, wait for them outside the courtroom and beat the crud out of them. No, it's not what he said it. You know what he said? He said, you are to yield, submit. Look at the illustration he gave. Give him your what? Didn't mean give them everything that you own, folks. He said, you're to take the legal system and understand the legal system has run its course and you are to abide by it. He said, give him your cloak also. In other words, the spirit of the legal system is there. Because you'll never find anywhere where Jesus taught being vindictive. Now, these are misused scriptures, misunderstood scriptures, trying to support that Christians shouldn't go to law. And then, of course, my favorite, 1 Corinthians 6, 7. Well, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, folks, listen. In 1 Corinthians 6, what have we already learned? It's talking about small matters, church matters. Now, listen, here's what he's saying. There's just some things, folks, that's not worth losing your testimony over. There's just some things that's not worth hindering the Spirit of God on your church over. He says, there's just going to be some things, you know what, you're just going to have to agree to disagree and move on. Because they're not worth fighting over and losing the blessings of God. He said, so suffer yourself to be defrauded, lose out, taken advantage of. Anybody near everybody taken advantage of? Like everybody has to a degree at some point. Now, let me give you some things quickly, church, to think about before considering legal action. First of all, I think you need to ask yourself several questions. First of all, I think you need to ask yourself this question. Have I exhausted all other options for reconciliation? In other words, have I exhausted all of my biblical outlets before I take somebody to court? I need to try to find every avenue to reconcile. Okay, remember in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what are we to do? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, right? Now, that's talking about brother to brother. That's talking about their dealing with someone that needs to be restored. So, regardless of whether they're a believer or not, you ought to exhaust all options to try to reconcile before you take somebody to court. I think here's number two. I think you need to ask yourself this question. Have I sought wise counsel through church leadership and spent extended time in prayer over the matter? I think you need to ask yourself, listen, have I sought counsel? And has counsel, after I've sought counsel, have I abided by that counsel? And, boy, isn't this an innovative idea? Have I prayed about this? Have I prayed about this before I actually follow through with this? Next question. Are my motives pure and honorable? Is what I'm doing, am I doing it out of anger? Am I doing this out of vindictive? Or am I doing this with pure motives and honorable motives? Next question. Am I solely looking to uphold justice and protect my legal rights? In other words, by doing this, am I doing this to be just? Now, folks, listen. I'm not trying to get crude, but let me tell you something. If it's a criminal case, I love you, but you attack my family, that's a bad thing. I'll just leave it at that. Okay? Because the thing about it is, the court system is in place for me to prosecute and not have to feel guilty about it. So there is a reason. These are criminal actions that many times Christians get involved in, and it's not wrong to have to take somebody to court in order for justice to be done. And by the way, we've already learned, is God a just God? then he wants justice done. Here's the next question. Am I being completely honest? In other words, if I'm going to go to law with somebody, are you doing this? And when you get up on that stand, or you have to testify, are you going to tell the truth? Okay, that's the thing about it is, folks, you think everybody that gets on the stand and tells the truth? Even though they put their hand on a Bible? They'd lie? Yeah, sure will. And you need to decide, okay, am I going to be completely honest? Am I making any false claims or defense? You know what? You need to check your case out and say, Lord, is there anything wrong here? Is there anything I'm doing that's unjust? And then lastly, will my course of action reflect negatively on the Lord's church, his people, my testimony, listen now, and my effectiveness for the cause of Christ? I need to consider all facets, folks. I need to consider all facets. But let me tell you something. The bottom line is, in a criminal case where you've been offended criminally, I don't think God thinks one second that you ought to let that go. So you need to keep that in mind. Now here's the conclusion. If you've exhausted all avenues and have sought biblical counsel, yet there seems to be no other way to resolve the matter, then pursuing legal action may be the proper cause and direction to go. But whatever you do, do it carefully, do it prayerfully, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Because so much of our lives, both in our social life and our religious life, a lot of it overlaps. So folks, don't try to figure out who's saved and who's not. Just go by biblical guidelines. Exodus 18, Romans 13 are dealing with legal, in many times, criminal matters. And the court system is there to handle that. Sometimes you're going to be drugged into a lawsuit. You don't want to go. But the thing about it is you may have to. And it doesn't mean just to give up. It means, you know what, you ought to defend your interests. And suffer yourself to be defrauded doesn't mean that, you know what, just write a check and just give up everything. It's not what they're talking about at all. So when we rightly divide the truth, here's what we come out with. We come out with that church matters between Christians. Small things, how they may be dealt with, church, among ourselves. But if it's criminal or immoral, or if there's an attack on the family, if there's something unjust, then it's a totally different matter. See, that may require criminal action and prosecution in the process. So you say, preacher, is it wrong to take somebody to law? No, but I think you need to make sure that your motives are right and your heart is right and you're not doing this out of anger or being vindictive towards somebody, but you're doing it so that justice will be brought to pass. Father, bless our time tonight. We ask that you bless these people. Thank you for their attention. Please have your way in this invitation tonight. Do your work in our hearts. Now with the heads bowed.